This is the B-side of the lecture for December 1994, titled The Seven Churches of Revelation and Today. Now, as I was saying on the other side of this tape, this whole book of Revelation deals with the generation just prior to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. You remember that John, in the prologue here, in chapter 1 and verse 9, was taken forward into the day of the Lord. He was first of all taken to the Isle of Patmos in spirit, and then further on, taken further in the spirit, to the Lord's day. And that is when he began to see these things. And he was told to send these messages to the seven spirits, to the seven angels of the ecclesias, the seven churches in Asia Minor as they existed in the first century. The first church was that of Ephesus. The second was Smyrna. The third was Pergamos. And then we have Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those church areas have disappeared geographically many, many years ago. But remember, these messages here were an hour to the spirits, the seven angels, who were at that time in charge of these areas of the earth. But these seven spirits we find in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation and in the fourth chapter of the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament have a responsibility to be the eyes and the ears of Jesus Christ for the entirety of this earth. So you see, the emphasis, when you really understand it for this end time, is a worldwide affair. It is something that is just not localized in the area of Western Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey, as we call it today. They have far greater relevance and far more expansiveness to them. They are really for the entirety of the world. Now, it's true to a special group of people, mainly to those angels. But those seven angels are the seven stars who have the seven last seven trumpets and all of that. They have certain assignments that God gives to them. But it's rather interesting, as I will point out in a few minutes, that he directs his message primarily to those angels, to those spirits, and only secondarily does he to the people who make up those ecclesias, who will be in existence at the time. He's giving the responsibility primarily on to the angels and not to the people, though at the same time the people who follow the angels, they are going to be involved in any type of retribution that Jesus could give and will give to those angelic powers. This shows that even in the heavens we do not find perfection amongst the angels. We've got to understand that. Now, the angels are God's agents, and they should be respected. And as long as Jesus Christ himself shows clearly and plainly, through God the Father as well, that the teachings from the angels happen to be correct, then we should pay heed to them. But remember, our mediatorialship is not to go through angels. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that God is one and has one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We can go directly to God. We do not need any mediators of any kind. Now, God can send them once in a while, and he certainly did here. And these angels, though, we have to understand ourselves how God deals with his own angelic group of beings. And this will be highly instructive to us if we can just realize how God deals with his own spirits, you see, that are close to him in heaven. And John was ordered to write this from God the Father through Christ, to write this and to write it primarily to those angels who are in charge of these seven ecclesias. Now, these are the seven stars. These are the seven spirits in the right hand of Christ, and also that stand before the throne of God. And in the temple architectural design, the furniture there, they were in front of God. That's quite true, and just on the right side, right outside in the holy place. So it all makes perfectly good sense. The only thing is that to understand this, you have to have a comprehension of what the temple was all about, the temple on earth, and the tabernacle, because those two structures represented a pattern of what it was like in heaven. And here is John more or less seeing these things in heaven, in most cases, and he's describing them to us, but in language that you would understand if you are knowledgeable of the temple furniture and the architecture associated with the temple and the symbolism that is therein given through the scripture. So you see, it does take a considerable amount of study to understand some of these symbolic teachings that we're giving here. And since stars are also mentioned here, you will find that you have to have a basic astronomical knowledge to be able to understand the astronomical time periods and significances that are intended through this book of Revelation. And remember, the book of Revelation was written, though to these angels, back at that time in the first century, but it was to be read to people, ordinary individuals, such as you and I are, or those who were there back at that time, and they were not used to the modern world that we have with electric lights all over the place and with watches that we have on our hands or in our living room. We can find out the time of day or year just almost instantaneously by looking at a calendar or a watch. They didn't do it that way in those days. They had to look into the heavens. And they were quite knowledgeable in most cases, just for ordinary business purposes and farming and things like that, of the motions of the heavens. And so we find here that John, in the book of Revelation, uses a considerable amount of astronomical knowledge and the symbols associated with those astronomical details to be able to make clear what was going to happen or will happen at the end of the age with these seven spirits or these seven stars that represent the seven lamps that Josephus, the Jewish historian and a priest, said represented the seven wandering stars, that is, the planets, including the sun and the moon. You see, all of these things here have relevance to them that you've got to know. But as I said before on the other side of this tape, that we need to understand that this has to do, or these seven messages here, and the whole of the book of Revelation, has to do with the end time generation. Not 100 years before, not 1,000 years before, and not even back at the time that Jesus was here, or the first century when the apostles were here. This has to do with the day of the Lord. John was taken forward into that time when 5 kings had already passed, a 6th was available, 1 more was left, and then was coming the 8th. Who would be the beast, who would, with 10 kings, fight Christ at his coming. This is all made clear here. So this is an end-time generation scenario, and this is found even in the seven epistles themselves. When I said epistles, the letters to these seven churches, which really went to the seven angels or spirits in charge of these. And you can see this quite clearly. Look at the first church, the Ephesian church. Now, with those who adopt the historical method of interpretation, as they call it, they say the Ephesian church represented the first age of the church, which most people say extended from the time of the apostles up to the time of Constantine. And then the next phase was the Smyrna phase, which from the time of Constantine to another 200 years, and then another and another, and finally coming down to the Philadelphia church, just next to the very end church, Laodicea, which would be a church of lukewarmness and things like that. And people have thought they have found here a history of Christianity over the last 2,000 years. That is a bunch of nonsense, complete and utter ridiculousness, and should be jettisoned from anyone's mind if he or she wishes to look at the plain teaching of the Scripture. Not only does it say John was taken forward into the day of the Lord to see these things and to record them, but even in the texts of these epistles themselves, it shows that they are just now waiting for the second advent to occur. Look at this Ephesian church. It wasn't giving the age of the early Christian church from the time of the apostles up to the time of Constantine. Look at verse 5. It says, if you do not repent of some of the things that he was saying that would be in existence at that time, I will come unto you quickly and remove your lampstand out of its place. I am coming quickly. You see the point? That is in the environment of the second advent. It's just near the door. In Smyrna, it doesn't mention anything about coming quickly, but it does say about putting into tribulation. The great tribulation was to occur just prior to the second coming of Christ. When you get to Pergamos, however, the third church, rather than being a historical teaching about the 5th and the 6th and the 7th centuries A.D., it says in verse 16 of this church of Pergamos, repent, or else I will come unto you quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So there you are, I'm coming quickly. Thyatira Verse 25, this is the fourth church. Look at verse 25. It says, you better hold fast till I come. You see, hold on until I come. It means within the environment of the second coming. And you go on to the Sardis church. That is chapter 3, but look at verse 3 at the end of the verse. You shall know what hour I will come. You shall not know what hour I will come upon you, Sardis. So you see, that church is in anticipation of the second advent as well. And then with Philadelphia, it says in verse 11, behold, I come quickly to you, the Philadelphians. And what about the Laodiceans? That's the seventh church. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. All of the environment here, chronologically speaking, for these seven churches is the end time, just at the door, just waiting for the second coming of Christ. Get out of your head that these are historical teachings. They have nothing to do with history whatsoever, except these are all contemporaneous ecclesias that will exist at the same time like they did back in the first century, in that period of time just in advance of the second coming of Christ. And if we have any serious doubts about that, look at this. Though these churches speak here about the imminence, I stand at the door and knock, you know, look at the Thyatiran church. And verse 29, the last thing he says about this fourth church, he says, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All ecclesias, all of them. You see, not back there in Ephesus in the first century, and the Laodiceans in the 20th or the 21st century. All of these seven churches, the Spirit speaks to all of them together. That is chapter 2 and verse 29. And if we have any serious doubts about that, turn back to the last chapter of the book of Revelation, which gives a summation, a summing up of all that had gone on before. And it says this, verse 6, chapter 22, it says, these things shall be shortly done. And then verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book, you see. Whoever reads this, the whole book, beginning from the first chapter and the first verse, I come quickly, and that's to that generation. Behold, he that keeps the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see, you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he, that is the angel, saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. You see, it's right near the door. In verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work may be. And then down in verse 16, and I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, in the ecclesias. All of seven of them are in an environment of I come quickly. I am at the doors. Repent or else. It's very near. It is nigh. It is right there. And in verse 20 of chapter 22, he closes by saying, he that testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, says John, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You see, I come quickly. He wasn't talking to the people of the first century. He was talking to the people of the last generation just prior to the second advent of Christ. These seven ecclesias then, and the messages to these seven ecclesias, have to do with that end time generation. And in actual fact, as I'm going to show you in a few moments, it's not so much to the people themselves that exist in these ecclesias, but it's to those seven spirits or those seven angels who are in charge of these seven ecclesias, and they are also in charge of being the agents who see what's going on in the entirety of the earth. They are the ears and the eyes of Jesus Christ for the entire earth. That is Zechariah 4, verse 10, and also the 5th chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, these messages to these seven churches, since the title of this lecture is The Seven Churches in the Book of Revelation and Today, you're getting the point that they are for today, or for the period just on the horizon to us, at the time when Jesus is just about ready to come to this earth. That is when this book of Revelation has relevance, and not before, but we're coming closer to that time. Now, he said in the beginning here that when he was to write to these seven churches, he was going to write three different types of things to each church. He says this in chapter 1 and verse 19, says to John, "Write the things which you have seen," past tense, "the things which are," which is right now in this generation before, "and the things which shall be after." So you got past, present, future. Do you realize when you make a systematic study of these seven churches here that John follows that pattern precisely? He absolutely does. He has an introduction which he identifies in each introduction one of the qualifications of who it is that's giving the teaching, and the qualifications are given in the first chapter here dealing with the personage of Jesus Christ. When it says, "I turned to see the voice that spake behind me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands." All right. Now, in the midst of the seven golden lampstands was the Son of Man. He had a garment to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet like fine brass as they burned in a furnace. His voice as the sound of many waters. In his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth goes a two-edged sword. His countenance is as the sun, which shines in its strength. Now, in every single one of these seven churches, he will take one of those attributes, or sometimes two, to indicate who it is that is being, who's the author of it. It's this personage here. See how he does it with the Ephesian church right at first. "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus." Notice it doesn't say to the people of the ecclesia, but to the angel. And I'm going to show you in a minute that most of this goes to that angel. Most of the teaching goes to that angel. I'll show it to you in a moment. All right. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars," you see, "in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks," or the lampstand. So that identifies who it is. That is Jesus, but in his glorified state. Now, here is the past tense that he gives first to the Ephesians. Notice it. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, how you cannot bear them which are evil," and that's all past. "You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You have borne, you have patience, for my name's sake you've labored, and you have not fainted." Now that's past. You see, it's all past tense. And he liked it. Now this is to the angel of that church. And he's commending that angel. And by the way, when you get the original Greek on this, it is the you, and it's all singular. It's all singular. It's not referring to they, plural. It's you, singular. But it means that the angel leading the people did these things, of course, but the message is going primarily to the leader. You know, in most of the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, when God wanted to intervene nationally or internationally, he would go to the leaders first, in most cases. You know, when Daniel was there on earth, he went to the kings and interpreted their dreams and visions for them. When Joseph was on earth, he went to the Pharaoh and interpreted his dreams and visions for him. And the Apostle Paul went before King Agrippa. He went before the imperial house in Rome. He went to kings and others, you know, and he went to the common people as well. But when God wants to get forward to people a message which has national or international scope, he then goes directly to the leaders. So he went to this angel, you see, in charge of the Ephesian church. Now that's the past tense section, remember? He says, "I want you to tell them the past. Now I want you to tell them the are, the now, the present." And here's the present in verses 4 and 5, the first part of verse 5. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. You see, that's the position they're in now. Lost their first love. Remember, therefore, from where you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or, now here comes the future. Here's the future. Or else I will come unto you quickly. See, he's right there at the door. And will remove your lampstand, candlestick, it says in the King James, out of his place, except you repent. It means if you don't repent, I am coming soon in the future, and you are going to be punished for what you do. Now, that's what it says. Now, he closes by saying, but you have this, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, the Nicolaitans were named after a person named Nicholas. People have wondered just exactly who that Nicholas was. There is a Nicholas that's mentioned in the deacons back in the book of Acts. There is no way of identifying that Nicholas with these Nicolaitans here. It was quite a common term. Nike, or Nicholas, means victory. People who were claiming victory, or conquerors. But there was, no doubt, an individual by the name of Nicholas who claimed to be a member of this Christian organization, and claiming to be a Christian. You know, the normal term for a Christian who's in association with God is saint. That you and I are all, if we have the Holy Spirit, we're saints of God. Apostle Paul used the term consistently. So did Peter and John and the rest. We are saints. There must have been a Saint Nicholas back there that brought these teachings, these false teachings, into the world. Now, the thing is, this is an end time relevance. And do we have a Nicholas today, or Nicolaitans? Or do we have a St. Nicholas today that bringing in heathenism throughout most of the Western world? This is mentioned twice, by the way, in these seven churches. You will find in the Pergamos church, which is the third church, verse 15. And you also hate them. No, you also hold, you all, and you have those, I beg your pardon, that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You've got to find out who these Nicolaitans are. They claim to be saints, led by a Saint Nicholas. And, you know, when you read of the other things in these other churches, the doctrines of Balaam, the doctrines of Barak, of Moses, of Moab, Balaam was the priest, or the Pontifex Maximus, of the Babylonian system back in the time of Moses, introducing Babylonianism, you know, which was astrology and things like that, and things like the winter solstice, the spring equinox, and things of that nature, into religious beliefs, and mixing them together with the truths of the scripture. And God hates those things. It's up to us to find out just who these Nicolaitans are, but they have a modern relevance, you see, a modern relevance. And all you have to ask is, what type of Nicholas people do we have today? I leave that as a question. But you'll find in this first church here, that a section is in the past tense, a little section in the present, and then a little section in the future. What do you find with Smyrna, the second church? Look here. It says in the past tense, verse 9, I know your works and tribulation and poverty. That's the past tense. Now look at the present. But you are rich. You are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but of the synagogue of Satan. Some in the future are going to say, we are Jews, acting like Jews, keeping Jewish things, and all of that. But he says they're not Jews. They are of synagogue of Satan. That has to do with the generation just in advance of us. I'll give a future lecture on this to show, no doubt, what this means. It has to do with the Antichrist that is coming on the earth in the next few years. But then it goes on to say, in the future, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. See, that's future. And be thou faithful unto death. I will give you a crown of life. He that hath ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, plural. And that is from Smyrna, you see. In other words, every single one of these churches, these seven, should read what the others are being told, because some of these things reflect what is going on in all of them. But many of the churches have certain specific things that are wrong, certain specific things that are right, and certain specific things that are going to happen to them. But they're all members of the churches or ecclesias of God. And in this of Smyrna here, you will find, if you look at it in the Greek, that most of this is to the you, not to the they. It is to the angel that is in charge of Smyrna. And you go on with Pergamos here. That's the third church, beginning in verse 12. And again, he starts out here to show who it is that is giving this information. He says, the person who has the sharp sword with two edges coming from his mouth. That goes back to the first chapter, identifying this individual here as none other than our Lord himself, who has a message for these people of Pergamos. Now, here is the past tense first, then he's going to give the present tense, then he's going to give the future tense. So the past tense says, I know your works, and where you dwelt, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name. Now that is present tense, and not denied the faith, and so forth. Now it goes on with the present here. I have a few things against you, because you have them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication or promiscuity. This means spiritual, in this case, spiritual promiscuity. It means going after other gods. It means going after other deities. And even idols are mentioned here. And they're eating things to idols. People do not realize it, but when they keep these holy days that they call Christian today with Christian names, are nothing more than idolatrous acts coming from the teachings of Babylon, clearly and plainly. At this end time generation he has for the people of Pergamos here, which are in an area where Satan has his headquarters at this time. It's interesting. Well, what's going to happen is that they have gone over to doing things with the world. They are now mixing up in an idolatrous relationship with the world. They're going hat in hand back to Babylon. They're saying, you know, what we ought to do is to join up with the rest of the churches of this world and have the nice things that they have. Now, I'm adding a little bit to it, but that's exactly what he means. You see, no one goes over to Balak. No one goes over to Balaam unless they think they're getting something out of it. And they like to go to idolatry. They like to go into the ways of this world. They look around them, especially at certain seasons of the year, and they see beautiful things. They see wonderful things. They want to participate in those wonderful things. All right, at the end of the age, they're all going to be there in front of us, the idolatry. People have wondered, why have I been hitting idolatrous acts lately over the last, 10 or 15 years? I'll tell you this. None of the things on the earth really affect you and me today as far as Christians are concerned. You know, the middle wall of partition, even the temple is broken down for us. We don't even need the school days that God gave to the ancient Israelites. We don't need those things. And we certainly, Paul even said that if he was in the rain or something like that, he could go into a pagan temple to get out of the rain, and so could you. But the thing is, if you participate in those things, in the heart of just joining in with the rest, why, you're just, what you're doing is becoming just like they are. And you're making no protest to it. Now, these things do not affect you one way or the other in your relationship to God. But, you know, it seems like to me that we should not want to learn the ways of the heathen. Now, that's what Jeremiah chapter 10 said, and it gives a principle. And here we find these scriptures here of how God is angry with certain groups of people. And I see no reason why we ought to go into paganism. You know, to be able to show God that we love him. Now, you go to Thyatira, you will find that at the very beginning here in verse 18, here is the personage with eyes as a flame of fire, his feet as fine brass. Who is that? Going back to the first chapter, that's in detail to show us Jesus Christ. This is a teaching to the angel again. Now, some of it, right at the very end, does go to the people generally. But most of it is to the you, the angel. And he actually prides the angel, and he criticizes the angel, just like he's done with the others here. And he's also priding the people who follow the angel. They don't think they're following an angel, but you know that's the truth. You know the various organizations amongst people who are Christian. I mean our own people. You can go into one particular church where you'll find people or organization where you know that God is working with them, and you get one sort of a spirit there. And you know, you either it's a spirit of freedom or a spirit of servitude. It's a spirit of paganism being done all the time, you know, or it's a spirit of not doing that. You get various spirits and things of that nature. What we should want is the true spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, and learn some lessons from these examples here. Now, they are examples. And let me tell you this, that though these are to the angels of these churches here, this message here, do you know, to you and to me who are directly in contact with God the Father through Christ Jesus, we don't even have to have these things pertaining to us, if you really understand it. No, I'll tell you, we are in a different situation altogether when you can possibly see it. But at the same time, the people of the world that these seven angels are going to be in charge of, going with as the eyes and the ears of Jesus throughout the earth, they're going to be finding these things amongst people calling themselves Christian on the earth. But many of them are into Baal worship with Balaam and Balak. Others are into the following the Nicolaitans. Others are following, like this Thyatira here, a woman that is called Jezebel. That's a symbol. Now, have you ever heard of a church denomination headed by a woman? Well, what about the end time? Could that possibly be? It says, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, it says. That means promiscuity, but it does not mean promiscuity between humans. It means fornication or promiscuity between false gods and goddesses. Now, let me tell you, the Apostle Paul says that we should not have promiscuity between humans. Okay, so I'm not saying that that's not the case. But in this context here, the fornication or the promiscuity is having the teachings of other gods in your midst and you keeping them, because it says, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. This Jezebel, or this church, Thyatira here, which is really is given some commendations, but at the same time they still have these teachings, and Jesus does not care for them. He says, I gave her space to repent of her promiscuity, and she repented not. Just keeps right on going with it, with the world. It's bringing in paganistic teachings and things like that, the gods of this world, into the bosom of Christianity, into Thyatira here. It goes on to say in verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. Now that comes down to the plural. And which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put none other burden, you see, on you. So there are two groups within this one ecclesia. But this angel here is getting chastised for allowing these things to go on. And this angel is one of the angels who has the eyes to see what's going on in this world for Jesus Christ. Believe it or not. Now, some would say, oh, I never have heard it that way before, Dr. Martin. That's right, and you haven't heard it right. You ought to hear it right for the first time. Read these scriptures. They are very important. You will find out that even the heavens are not cleansed in God's eyes. Do you know that? Satan the devil is still in heaven at this very hour, and he's going to come back from heaven one of these days with his angels. And he's going to be mistaken as none other than Jesus Christ coming back the second time. Yes, we need to understand what these scriptures are all about. He tells the rest of the people of Thyatira, he says in verse 25, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. You better hold on to it, because I'm coming very soon, he says. You see the time period that Thyatira is? It's not during the Middle Ages, during the time of the Albigensians and the Waldensians in Italy and places like that before the Protestant Reformation. No way. They are there ready at the door. He says, you better hold fast because I'm coming pretty soon. Verse 26, he that overcometh and keep my words unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter. Shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. The morning star is the star of Venus in the morning. And that star
in symbol means it introduces a new age to this world, the new age of the millennium. And that star, the bright and morning star, formerly was Satan the devil, who wants to take over the condition of this world or the rulership. But the real bright and morning star is Jesus Christ, who is going to introduce at his second advent the kingdom of God on this earth. He, verse 29, that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. You see, in the plural. So all of these here are to be given to all the churches, just not to one, to all of them. But there are specifics that deal with each individual. The next one is Sardis. And here you have the past, if you look at it, the present, and the future. You're going to have to read it there, but there it is. Now, in the middle of this, in verse 3 at the end, he says, if you don't watch, he says to these people of Sardis, living at that time, just in the horizon to us, I will come unto you as a thief, you see. That means you won't even know the time. And you shall not know what hour I will come on you. So you see, the people of Sardis here, or this angel, are going to be in existence at the second advent of Jesus Christ back to this earth. And he's actually talking here to that angel. Now, angels do not have a knowledge of when Jesus is coming back the second time, not precisely. And he is instructing this angel here in charge of this ecclesia to straighten up, or else there's going to be problems. Now, that is what Jesus Christ himself is teaching. Now, he goes on to the Philadelphia church. Now, this Philadelphia church, from verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. Now, he says that he has some things in the past about them, that he has things to the present, and then he has things to the future. And in this particular case right here, he says, I, if you continue to do good, in verse 10, I'll keep you from or out of the hour of trial that's coming on the earth. Now he also says, behold, in verse 11, I come quickly. I come quickly. He has some very good comments for this Philadelphia church, or this angel, who's in charge of this Philadelphia church. Now you are going to have to find out, and I'm going to have to find out, just exactly who that represents in the next few years in advance of us. Because you see, all of these seven ecclesias have to do with that one end time generation, where they're all contemporaneous, one with another. And it says in verse 9 that these, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. It means that some people are going to say, I'm Jewish because I keep the Jewish holy days, I keep the Jewish Sabbath, I do all of these things, and so forth. And he said, well, they're liars. Now, have you heard of anybody that do those things and at the same time that do not live up to the truth of God as God wants in these seven epistles here to these churches, these ecclesias? Well, if you know anybody like that, you have them read this book right here, because it's most important that they do. It goes on to say for the Laodiceans that these things, verse 14, saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither hot, cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot, one or the other. He has the present, past rather, than the present, and then the future. And then he gives the information to that church. The seventh church is the Laodicean church, but he ends here in verse 22 by saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith, that is the Holy Spirit, unto the churches. You see the point again? All the churches, all seven of them, should hear the messages to each individual one. And then in chapter 4, we have the second vision that's given. And that goes all the way through and including chapter 16. And these seven spirits, or seven angels, are given certain jobs to do at the end of the age, and seven trumpets are to be given. Now it goes on, finally, through the other sections of the book of Revelation. And what you find here is a comprehensive treatment of what is going to happen at the end of the age. And it has to do with astronomy as well, coming into it. In the chapter 12 of the book of Revelation, it speaks about a great wonder, a sign in heaven, the sun mid-bodied to a woman, a virgin, and the moon under her feet. That is an astronomical indication, a calendar, a chronological indication about the birth of a man-child into the world who's to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Do you know that you can actually date that period of time that this man-child was introduced into the world astronomically by looking at those stars right there that are mentioned? It said that 12 stars were around the head of this woman. This woman, with the sun flow of going through her in the heavens as a sign, do you know the zodiacal sign of Virgo, the only woman there is in the heavens? It's rather a large constellation, about 50 degrees long. And the head of it is actually in Leo the lion, with the start of where all, you read my book, Restoring the Original Bible, and I have in there where the story mentioned in Psalm 19 about the heavens giving forth the story of the Messiah and all of that coming to the earth and dying on the tree of crucifixion, being resurrected and coming back as King of Kings. All of that starts with Leo, and the head of this woman here is in Leo. 12 stars, that means that the 12 stars coming together, that's where you should start the 12, indicating the 12 constellations with this woman called Virgo. You can date that period of time. It comes to a new moon date, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Trumpets, which is in the late summer. In the year that Jesus was born, 3 BC, it was on September 11th in the evening. You find all types of chronological indications in here if you take chronology and astronomy into account. Now, these seven churches in closing. In May the 5th, 2000 AD, about 5.5 years from now, the sun, the moon, and the other planets are coming together like on the menorah, right in the middle of Aries and Taurus, all together in a massing of the planets, which are right next to Pleiades, the seven sisters, which anciently could be connected with these seven churches here. And May the 5th of 2000 AD, we find these planets coming together as they would have existed in the first century on the menorah just to the south of the altar of golden incense that Josephus said represented the planets. You'll find them coming together on May the 5th, 2000 AD. Could that be, and I put it as a question, the beginning of the end for this period of time? Could that be the time we ought to look for some signs to occur that these seven churches and these angels, these seven spirits, and the messages to them coming to fruition and beginning at that time? We should look to the heavens. But more than important than that, look to the Bible. Compare the scripture with what he has in the astronomy for the future, and I think we're going to see some things that are going to be most interesting for this world. Keep your eyes on that holy scripture and upon God, because some exciting times are just on the horizon to us today. This concludes the lecture for December 1994, The Seven Churches of Revelation and Today.